Good morning. We are in the last chapter of Daniel. I hope you've enjoyed our studies in Daniel. I definitely have really enjoyed these studies. Just to start, it was good to have Jim and Sharon Fleming with us last week. I continue to pray for them as they are in Mexico. He sent me a note Friday, it reads, "It's a beautiful morning down here in southern Mexico. Travel today up to Orizaba in the Veracruz state to be with the Reyes family. Sharon has two ladies meetings, and I have two assembly meetings over the weekend for which we would appreciate prayer. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Say hi to the assembly and thank them for having us on a Sunday." So pray for them. We know what's going on in Mexico, and there's some unrest in certain areas, so just continue to pray for the Flemings as they encourage and visit the full-time workers there in the Veracruz area. This week was really busy for us. On Monday, we took out a freshman from Wheaton College. Her name was Anyu Cho. I had met her when she was sharing about some of the ministries her parents were doing in Morocco. She was born in Korea, but grew up most of her life in Morocco. All her schooling, I think she did 2 years, her freshman and sophomore year in Senegal, but for the most part, she grew up in Morocco. Since the devastating 2023 earthquake in Morocco, their ministry has been centered around the orphan children living in the rural mountain areas, children whose parents were lost during the earthquake. So there are many orphan kids in Morocco. She enrolled in the nursing program at Wheaton, and she's prayerfully looking forward to serve as a nurse back in Morocco one day. Who knows what the Lord has for her. You know, she's all alone. She comes to a new country. Judy and I assured her that she has a family here in Chicago. We look forward to seeing her more. And as Uncle Bill mentioned, the Repeat Boutique, we are going to visit, we're going to take her there sometime when she's available so she can, she had said when she came in the fall, she thought she had the right coats, but when the winter came, she did not have the right coats. She was able to go back to Morocco to visit her parents, and I guess the area that they are ministering at is the same temperature, so they're in the mountainous area of Morocco. So she brought back some of her coats. So pray for Anyu Cho. And then on Tuesday, if you remember, our friend Aksha, she had visited us in December of last year. She was on her way back to Toronto, her hometown. She is a traveling nurse in the Seattle, Washington area. She wanted to visit us because she was going back, traveling on her own to the Kirkland, Washington, which is not too far from Seattle. So she was able to come Tuesday night, actually was able, lucky to have, to be with the ladies because the ladies had a Bible study at our house. So that was really nice. But one additional surprise and excitement was they were celebrating Maddie's birthday. Tuesday was her birthday. So we just excited about that. So she traveled back. She's now in the area where she was. She did a lot of in her travels. There was a lot of wind. She was traveling. So it was going to take her three full days of traveling from Toronto to Washington State. One interesting fact. So I asked her about her family. So she goes to an assembly in Toronto. She has brothers. She has three brothers. One of them are twins, but their names are Sylvanus. Three brothers. One are twin, and the other one is? Two are twins. I stand corrected. But One brother's name was Silvanus. The other one was Jabez. And then the other one was Bruce. And I'm like, you know, what's the deal? Bruce, I feel bad for Bruce. But then she said that her father named him after the brethren English Bible scholar F.F. Bruce. And it kind of made sense. So pray for Aksha. The ladies had a good time with her. And then on Friday, on our community time at IIT, you know, I was able to speak to Alex, the Chinese student, young student. He's going to be graduating in May. He's the one that gave his life unto the Lord in the fall. And he's going to be baptized in Easter. But he asked for prayer because he's going to be looking for jobs. His professor actually recommended him to a job. So he had an interview this past week. So he's just asked for prayer for what the Lord is going to provide for him, whether he is able to stay here, which that's what he would like, or if he would go back to China. And another thing is Kisego. He went to our men's Bible study. He, in his winter break, he went back to Botswana and got married. And so he is looking forward to, he's graduating in May, and he's going back to Botswana. But pray for him. He's a good young man, and he wants to serve the Lord with his wife in Botswana. You know, there's so many people who need salvation. You know, God's guidance, God's healing, or God's provision. I'm so encouraged what Jim taught us last week from this pulpit, that as believers, we believe in God of miracles. And we are able to share that with many people. Now let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Father, as we look into your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit's discernment. Father, that you would just open our hearts to what we should need. We should need to get from your word. We thank you so much that you are a loving God and you care for each one of us, and that you sought us out. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the believers here at Northwest. That Father, that you have given us each other to encourage one another, to challenge one another, and to comfort one another. We want to give you thanks, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are on. Let's see if this will work for me. Look at that. We are on the last chapter of Daniel. You know, it was really nice of us that we had George Bristow come and kind of give us a summary of Daniel. You know, he asked, who are we and who is God? Remember those two weeks of studies. And one of the verses that continues to stick out, and as we finished studying Daniel, that one verse that stuck out is, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That's our directive. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So I did this, one word synopsis, one word description of each of the chapters. Food. Well, we know what that was. You know, the people were taken out of Israel, moved to Babylon, and there was, right away, there was a diet tested under the Babylonian rule. You remember that. The second chapter, we have the statue. You remember the statue, the head of gold, chest of silver, a midsection of bronze, leg made of iron, and feet iron and clay. But in this chapter, we get the first instance in the city, a picture of Christ. We're going to see God and Christ in the book of Daniel incorporated in it, and so that we are reminded that Christ, God, is involved in our lives. in our history. But that picture is, he is that stone that destroys the statue, if you remember that. And who is God? Going back to George Bristow, who is God? Well, verse 20 and 21 of chapter 2 reads, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." This is our God. He is sovereign. He controls. Even if our world is going crazy and we just don't know where to go, or we're lost, or we're in doubt, we're reminded in this book that God is in control. He is sovereign. Number 3, the furnace. Well, everyone knows this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we get another picture of Christ here. He was the fourth person in that fire. Another picture of Christ. So he was the stone that broke the statue. He is the fourth person. Chapter 4, crazy. Well, we understand this, right? When Nebuchadnezzar became crazy and in his pride, he thought it was he was the one that made Babylon great. Verse 37 reads in chapter 4, "Now, after all these things happened to him," craziness, getting back to normal, "now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride." Now, it seems like that is, you know, will change Nebuchadnezzar's heart, but we don't know. But he realizes that it wasn't him that made Babylon great. God allowed that. And then when in his pride, he thought that it was him, well, God humbled him. And this is what he says after that. Chapter 5, handwriting. Well, we know this. Belshazzar, you remember, he takes the goblets and all those things from the temple in Israel, and he uses it for a party. And we see another picture of God here. He's the finger that wrote on that wall. Another picture that God is involved. He's sovereign. Chapter 6, well, the lion's den. We know this story. We know how Daniel was protected. So this is another example. God was there. Whether it was Christophany that was there protecting Daniel from the lions, he was there. And then we get into chapter 7. So the first 6 chapters, as we know, is historical. And then we're going to get into 7 through 12, which is more prophetic. But chapter 7, there's the four creatures. We talked about the four creatures. Let me just read this. The picture of Christ in here is in verses 13 and 14. So the four creatures, as we remember, was... depicts the different kingdoms. But then, to remember that Christ, that God is in control, we get a vision. Daniel gets a vision in verse 13-14. It reads, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So in light of these four kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, and then the Romans, God in his sovereignty says, well, there's one that's going to be more powerful. You know, the world might see that these are the greatest kingdoms ever. But you know what? God is in control, and he will in the end be victorious. Jesus, and George had shared this with us, Jesus used the title Son of Man for himself, but his disciples didn't. It appears a total of 80 times in the gospel. So this is a picture of Christ coming. The vision of one that comes like a Son of Man. And then chapter 8, we have ram and goats. And this just gives us, we see the battle between the Persian and Alexander. Chapter 9, we have the 70 weeks. And we'll talk about this a little bit later, but that timeline. But here we also get a glimpse of the Messiah. It reads, verse 25 of chapter 9. This is the promised Messiah. If you read chapter 25, verse 25 of chapter 9, it says, "You are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So it was. If you remember, foretelling when the Messiah, the Prince, would come. It's just amazing that in all this, we have Christ and his coming and who he is, all intermingled in the book of Daniel. Chapter 10, angels and demons. This just reminds us that spiritual warfare is in heavenly realms. That there is a spiritual warfare. You know, we might see with our eyes what's happening in the Middle East or maybe in China or wherever in the world, and we put a description of what is evil and what is good. But this warfare is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's right now. You know, I wanted to just remind us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. I'm going to read it from the New English Translation. Just to remind us that the warfare is spiritual. It reads, "For though we live as human beings, we do not wage a war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. We tear down arguments and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obey Christ." That's the warfare we're in. What we hold, what we let in into our thoughts, how we perceive reality or our relationships or our own decisions. It's a spiritual warfare. And we have an enemy. I mean, that's the whole book. We'll see at the end that there is going to be a battle. But in all this, we all, once again, in this chapter 10, we get a picture of Christ. Verse 5 reads, "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Ophaz." And it continues on. Compare that with the description in Revelation chapter 1. I'll let you do that on your own. But that was the picture of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. So we see in this book how God and through Christ interjects himself into our history. He doesn't interject, but he's there. He's sovereign. He's providence. He's provident. Chapter 11, the Antichrist. Well, you had that last the last time, and you saw the historical, the battle of Antiochus, and then the last verses where it's a future. You have the willful, the picture of the willful king, which is a picture of the Antichrist in the future. But we have a picture of Christ here also, because we know that the Antichrist will be defeated. And the one who defeats Christ, the Antichrist, is going to be Christ himself when he comes down. Now we're at chapter 12, the end. And he is the coming king. You know, so 10, 11, and 12 is the same vision. Chapter 10 is kind of like the prologue or the introduction. Chapter 11 is the vision itself. Chapter 12 gives us the aftermath and the closing of the book. So let's look at verses 1 and 3. Let's get into our text. I'm going to read verses 1 and 3 to everyone. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now there'll be four events, but I want, you know, and there's a lot of, again, as I study, there's so many different perspectives and people translate this. So I'm going to share to you how I, in my studies, how I believe this is translated. You have to remember that this phrase, it happens twice, your people. Okay? I think this only refers to Israel. There are some people who believe, let me go to the next. There are some people who believe that they interchange the church here now. But to keep in the text, this is the story of the people of Israel. Daniel's people. Your people. So this is the people of Israel. This is their history. The church has already been raptured at this time. So it's not talking to us. It's talking to the people of Israel. We're going to look at the last week. So four things will happen in this 3.5 weeks. The first one, let me just read that again. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. This is really scary. But I want to, again, reiterate that Christ talked about this in his Sermon of the Mount of Olivet sermons. He talked about this. If you remember, I actually, 2 years ago, Dave McLeod spoke on the Mount of Olivet discourse. But let's look at what Christ says about the end times in Matthew 24, 15 to 21. Again, we're talking about that last week in that 70 weeks prophecy. So in Matthew 24, 15 to 21, talking about the tribulation, about this last time, it's written, verse 15 says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, remember, that is the midpoint. That is when the covenant is broken and when Antichrist puts himself to be the God, to be a God, to be worshipped. That was the abomination of desolation. okay, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on this housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Now, these were Christ's words. Worse than the Holocaust. Worse than what we studied in chapter 11 of Antiochus and what he did to the people of Israel. This is the I can't even imagine that. You know, some words, scripture that two-thirds will be put to death or die during these last times of the Jewish people. There's going to be tribulation. There is going to be judgment for the people. Again, this is a history of the people of Israel. Again, in my understanding, the church has already been raptured. This is the people of Israel. Secondly, there will be deliverance. So we will have this tribulation where you just don't go back to Jerusalem, run, because it's going to be terrible. There's going to be a lot of persecution. The second, deliverance. And it says, and at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, it says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day, and the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. At the end of that 70th week, that's when Christ will come down and start the millennium kingdom. So they will be rescued. There will be deliverance. There will be deliverance at the end, but those 3.5 years are going to be, it's never happened before. And there's a lot of, I will encourage you to study this in parallel to Revelations. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit more. So there will be deliverance. And then there will be resurrection. There is a tribulation time during these last 3.5 years. There will be deliverance and there will be resurrection. It reads, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. This is, you know, the idea of resurrection doesn't actually happen many times in the Old Testament, but it does. It does. I don't know if you remember, the resurrection is hinted when at the Mount of Moriah, right? When Abraham offered Isaac, he believed that God could raise his son from the dead, that there would be a resurrection. Job expected to see God in this resurrection. Job chapter 19, verse 25, 27 reads, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is removed or destroyed, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. There's hints of resurrection in the Old Testament. We see that in Psalms too. We see that part in Isaiah. So we have the tribulation during this time, the deliverance, there's resurrection at the end, and then there will be rewards. There will be rewards. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, there will be just these 3.5 years of persecution and none that, you know, I can't even imagine. There will be ones who continue to identify with Christ. The price will be great for them, but there are still going to be a remnant a remnant that will continue to identify with Christ and will shine like stars in heaven. Now, I believe in my studies that the 144,000 are witnesses during this time. We read about them in Revelation. They're the witnesses during tribulation. Can you imagine that? The worst persecution, North Korea, or Middle East, or China, the persecution of the church, in Myanmar, persecution of the church. This is going to be worse than that. Because, well, I recommend to you studying this in parallel with Revelations. So there will be wars. There's a tribulation, deliverance, resurrection, wars during and then after the 70th week. Let's look at the final instructions. We're going to read verses 4 to 13. So we're going to move on. We're going to read verses 4 to 13 in these last few moments. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, that you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So what do we see first? That the book has to be sealed. It says, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. There's a lot of confusion about this. I mean, he doesn't mean to seal it. It's not sealed because we have the book of Daniel. You know, I wrote down here, the book was meant to be kept safe, valued, and shared. However, it was sealed in the sense the full meaning of what Daniel wrote would not be fully understood until the time of the end. Even Daniel himself did not fully understand everything he saw or heard and wrote. I keep this in mind when I study, and I continue to ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand and discern the truth. So, seal, that's done. This is what's going to happen. I want to read to you from Revelations chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelations, to keep this in clarity. I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 11. It says in Revelations 22, verses 6 through 11, this is, again, in connection with sealing the book. The angel said to me, this is to John, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. And then here's the emphasis, verse 10. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. that no one who does wrong continue to do wrong, that the vile person continue to be vile, that the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. So the book Daniel was sealed because it's written what was going to happen. But here in Revelation, the messenger, the angel said to John, keep the scrolls open because the time is near. This will explain what Daniel wrote. I want to read another. This is from the Phillips translation. This just kind of encourages us as we study these hard studies in the Word of God. In the Phillips translation of Romans chapter 15, verse 4 reads, for all those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today. All those words written a long time ago are meant to teach us today that when we read in the scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, here it is, we may be encouraged to go on hoping in our own time. So when we study these words and we study how God is in control, let's pray that this will continue to encourage us in our hope of what's to come. Second, so the book was sealed. So then one of the angels said, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Well, we see a picture of Christ here. Again, this is the same one that opened up in chapter 10 that was described like in Revelation chapter 1. He said, a time, times, and a half a time. This is 3.5 years. That's right in the middle of that 70 week. Once the treaty between the Antichrist and Israel is signed, which is the beginning, the 7-year countdown begins. When the Antichrist sets himself up as God in the temple, the final half of Daniel's 70th week begins. That's the 3.5 years, the year of tribulation. Now, it goes on, kind of wrap this up a little bit. And this is very confusing. I mean, even Daniel said, I don't understand. Well, definitely, I don't understand. Because he talks about, you know, there will be 1,290 days. There will be 1,335 days. You know, again, 3.5 years in the lunar calendar, because that's what the people of Israel was using, the lunar calendar. Not that we use the solar calendar, which is 365 days. But in the lunar calendar, 3.5 years is 1,260 days. So why is there 30 days more that Daniel writes, or even 75 days more? I don't know. That's something I don't know. Then the last words, some of the words to Daniel was, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion of the end age. You know, I want to encourage each one of us, because at this time, Daniel was late 80s or into his 90s. He was like us. He was a senior citizen. Most of us. Like most of us. And he continues to ask and question God's guidance in his life. And the instruction to him is, you will rest. Daniel, you're going to die. You will rise again. Daniel, you will be resurrected. And then you will receive your reward. But in light of that, because this is going to be a future time, you know, so he's asking, what am I going to do now? Daniel, keep serving God. I mean, Daniel was in second command of the Persian empire. He was in a high position. I'm just a lowly salesman. And that is our instructions for us. We know all these things are going to happen. what's happening in the world, it's going to happen. Because God is sovereign. But our responsibility is keep serving God. Keep serving God. You know, in closing, what do we learn? You know, God is sovereign over rulers, nations, and empires. God's people will be protected and delivered. God is in control. He's not in a hurry. And here's the important part. If you know who you are, you know, in Romans it says, you know, I'm in Christ Jesus. If you know who you are, then you can live anywhere for Christ. Daniel was in a foreign land. He was, you know, against his own beliefs, a lot of pressures. But if we know who we are in Christ, and if we know who, what Christ has done for us and his love, we can serve him anywhere. Going back to that verse, chapter 11, verse 32, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That is our directive. That is our responsibility. The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. What are we doing? Daniel was old. He continued on. He continued on to serve the Persian king. He continued on, knowing that God is in control. And again, I'm going to read that one verse from Philip's again once more. For all those words which were written long ago are meant to teach us today that when we read in the scriptures of the endurance of men and of all the help that God gave them in those days, we may be encouraged to go in hoping in our own time. These were written thousands of years before Christ came. And now, as we look at the world and as we get a better perspective of what's happening and how things are being fulfilled, written in the Old Testament and then written in Revelation, we know who holds all things. It opens our eyes that God is in control. The last verse I want to read from a Phillips translation, again, once again to encourage us as we finish reading the book of Daniel. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13. This is the chapter on love, but I really enjoy the words that are written here. This is the Phillips translation again. Verse 12 says, at present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in the mirror. The time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth. But the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. And here's the encouraging part. In this life, we have three great qualities: faith, hope. This is our hope that Christ will return, and love. But the greatest of them is love. He's giving us the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Love, he showed it through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven's glory to die on the cross for our sins. And now we have this hope that he's coming back. He's coming back to take his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this book.